as we just heard, the angel proclaims to the women at the tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." That is why we gather. Because he was not in the tomb, he has risen. Jesus Christ triumphed over death, bore the penalty of our sin, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit on the church, and is seated at the right hand of God in glory, interceding for us at this moment. As we read in Romans 8, 31 through 34, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God at this very moment, interceding for his church, interceding for us. And so when I say this is why we gather, I want to be clear, I'm not just talking about Easter. I know this is a big Sunday culturally. People come out of the woodwork and we get family and friends, and we're thankful for that. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is why we gather every Sunday. It's why we gather during the week in each other's homes, and it's the foundation on which our lives rest. Because Jesus lives, we can have confidence that all of the promises of God are for us. Because Jesus lives, we know that no matter what happens in this life, we are never alone. We are never hopeless. Because Jesus lives, we can pour our lives out for the glory of God and the good of others, knowing that not even death will have victory over us. This is why the church exists. Christ calls us and saves us and unites us as one people. He empowers us through his Spirit to pour our lives out for the sake of the gospel. To love and to serve, to sacrifice and to struggle, to deny ourselves for the good of others. So that when the world sees us, when they see our love and our joy and our hope and our sacrifice, they see Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the call of God on the church is to live in such a way that the world sees Jesus through us, through the way we love, through the way we serve, through the way we walk humbly before God and others. And because of the resurrection, we can do this. We can live this kind of life with great confidence, knowing that there is nothing that we will sacrifice in this life that we will long for eternity, or in eternity. Knowing that death will not have victory, that this life is but a glimpse of what is to come. As Jesus says in John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." It's a promise. But as we all know, the struggle that we face as the people of God is that we're stuck between these two kingdoms. We're hearing two competing messages. There's this constant battle going on inside of us for the affection of our hearts. The kingdom of this world says, love yourself, take care of yourself, serve yourself, guard your time and your energy and your wealth. But the kingdom of God says, follow Christ in laying your life down. pour yourself out. Serve until people start saying that you serve too much. Give until people start saying you give too much. Run that bag of bones you call a body into the ground, serving and loving others because God has prepared a place for you in glory. Your eternity is secure in the presence of God. But that's not all. Our motivation isn't just this future hope. There is a day coming when sin and death and sickness and mourning will be done away with, when we will be in the presence of God forever. But that's not all that God has promised. The countercultural reality of the kingdom of God, the truth that is foolishness to the world, is that as we live our lives poured out, walking in obedience to God by the power of God, we will experience abundant life here and now. A peace that surpasses all understanding. We will experience the hope and joy and purpose that the world is so desperately chasing after but cannot ever find. Romans 6:4 says that we were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Because of the resurrection, we read here in Romans that we can live new lives. We can walk in newness of life. Have you experienced this? A new life. A different kind of life. Not just a hope in heaven, but abundant life here and now. Because that is my hope for this community, that we would experience abundant life here and now through the risen Lord Jesus, who because of the resurrection now lives inside of all who believe, empowering us to live radically different lives than the world around us. And that we would understand that the resurrection of Jesus is not just a future hope, but a present and powerful promise of newness of life today in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. But we have to begin with the problem. And the problem, as we already talked about, is this tension between these two kingdoms. We know who God says we are. We know our identity in Him and the purpose for which we were created. And yet there is this constant pressure from the world to try and distort our identity. And the deceptive allure of the world is strong. We can easily be sucked in to the futility of worldly wisdom. You are what you do. You are what you have. You are what you wear. You are where you live. You are the color of your skin. You are the sum of your parenting skills. You are your education. You are your achievements. Your identity is rooted in what you do or what you have. And listen, as believers, we know in our minds that this is not true. And yet, our flesh is constantly pulling our attention to these things, constantly telling us that this is where your value is. This is where your identity resides. These are the things that matter. And the reason that so many professing believers get stuck in this place of not experiencing newness of life that Paul talks about in Romans 6 is because we're trying to cling to Christ without fully letting go of these other hopes. We want what Jesus promised. We believe in the gospel. And yet we can't seem to let go of the hope we have in this world. We're afraid of what our life might look like if we were actually to relinquish our perceived control over our lives and fully trust in Jesus. Because we like comfort. We like stuff. We like being liked. And the truth is, following Jesus is hard. He said, it's going to be hard, right? And the world has an answer for you. You can just have both. No big deal. And there are plenty of false teachers that will tell you that. You can have the world and you can love Jesus too. You can build your kingdom and pursue your glory and still love Jesus. Because all Jesus really wants is for you to be comfortable and happy and wealthy. Just as long as you give regularly, okay? It's a lie. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. We will either find our identity and hope and meaning in God or in something else. We will either be defined by who God says we are or by something else. And it's so easy to get sucked into this lukewarm, Americanized Christianity where we press back against the world just enough to look a little bit different, but not enough to actually have an impact. We turn the faucet of the world down real low, just a slow, steady stream. We don't put our hope in being millionaires, but just having a little bit more. We'll talk about the church we attend and maybe invite someone to it if the stars align in conversation, but we're not going to risk social shame dropping the gospel on someone. That's super weird. We're definitely not going to talk about hell or wrath or any of the negative words that seem to be all throughout the Bible. And in a subtle way, we're letting the world define us. We're listening to the wisdom of the world. A world that is in bondage to futility. A world whose wisdom is so dysfunctional and void of truth that it can't even differentiate between a man and a woman anymore. That's where we're going to go for wisdom. A world that's constantly devolving in this futile search for identity and meaning. But the glorious news of the gospel is that we have been set free from this futility. Set free from seeking our identity in this world. The God of all creation cuts through the foolishness and through the lies with the glorious proclamation that you are a child of the King. You are sons and daughters of God. You have been adopted into God's family. Because Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, defeating sin and death, pouring out his Spirit into our hearts, you have a new identity, a new life, a new purpose in Christ. And he is making all things new. It's not just a future reality, but the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. You have been made alive, reborn, adopted, raised up with Christ, delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is a reality for all who trust in Jesus Christ. It's done. It's done. You are no longer who you were. You are a member of the household of God, sons and daughters of the living God. This is the result of the resurrection. We have been made new. And yet, the frustration of the Christian life is that we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with anger and bitterness and lust and shame, and at times we feel defeated. But while newness of life has been promised in Jesus Christ, it doesn't happen spontaneously. Positionally, we have been justified. The bondage of sin has been broken. We are new creations. But then Paul says we have to walk in newness of life. We have to learn to live in the reality of who we are in Him. And we see this time and again throughout Scripture. Here's who you are in Christ. Now live the reality of who you are through Him. You have been pronounced holy. Now walk in holiness by the power he provides. You have been transferred into God's kingdom. Now live as citizens of his kingdom. The life that we have been called to as the people of God is not as bystanders waiting for heaven, but as active participants in the sanctifying work of Jesus. Colossians 3, 1 through 5, right? We're in Colossians and we're jumping forward a little bit, but it's good. If then you have been raised with Christ, and when we get there, he's really just saying since, all right? Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This is how we experience newness of life here and now. Paul says, you have died, in verse 3. That is, the bondage of sin and death have been broken. You've been adopted into the family of God, and he has granted you all things for life and godliness. You have died. And then in verse 5 he says, so put to death what's earthly in you. You have died with Christ and been raised up with Christ. You have a new identity and purpose and hope. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Live in the reality of who you are. Christ now lives in you. Sin no longer controls you. You're not fighting for victory, but fighting from victory. Because Christ rose victoriously from the grave. But that's not all Paul says. He says, look, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. As we talked about a week or two ago, the Christian life is incredibly simple. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. That's why Jesus says we need to have faith like a child. It's simple. The problem is that we have faith like adults. And adults complicate things. We overthink, we make excuses, we chase after worthless stuff, we argue even when we know we're wrong. We're ridiculous. We get frustrated with God because we don't feel his nearness, but the reality is that we often can't carve out 10 minutes in our overly busy schedule to set our minds on him or to seek after him. We got 2 hours for Netflix. We manage our hobbies. We take our kids to sports. We do our jobs and eat our meals. And we talk to our friends and we check our social media like a first-time mom checks a baby monitor, right? Every 30 seconds. But we can't seem to squeeze the creator of the universe into our busy schedule. And it's not a time problem. It's a heart problem. Paul says, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And if we say that we don't have time for that, then something needs to be put to death. I don't know how else to say it. Something needs to die. God may feel distant, but he hasn't gone anywhere. It's your mind and your heart that have wandered. Because the risen Lord Jesus lives inside of you. And he is interceding for you. He is empowering you and calling you to walk in him, to trust in him, to let his heart be your heart. He came and died and rose again, and he poured out his Spirit into your heart to unite you with himself and with the Father. You are a new creation in him. So live the reality of who you are. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above, and you will experience newness of life. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, my prayer for this community is that you would know the hope to which he has called you. That you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let that soak in. Set your minds on that reality. That as we celebrate the miraculous, triumphant, life-giving resurrection of Jesus, Scripture says that the same power by which God raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. Resurrection power is at work in you. And that's good news because you can't fix you. You can't deal with your sin. You can't save yourself. You can't resurrect anything. But God can. And he will. And he is alive and at work in you with resurrection power. So put to death anything that would distract you from the glory of Jesus Christ. Put it to death. Set your mind on the marvelous reality that Christ has taken your sin upon himself and given you his righteousness. And seek the presence of God with all your heart. And you will experience the newness of life that is promised to you as a child of God. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Let's pray together.